First Peter 3. Whoops, I'm on 2 Peter. No wonder, didn't sound right. 1 Peter 3. Starting at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time that we can have to open up your book and to study it a little bit better and maybe a little bit more in depth. We've probably heard this over and over, but Lord, we pray that you would still give us something new from it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've said this often, you know, okay, I just read whatever, 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever verses. How many sermons could you make out of that? Each one could literally be a sermon there. Today I'm concentrating on 1 Peter 3:15, and basically it's the message today. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So, you know, I don't know how many times someone has said to me, and if you're like me, to you too, and it's probably happened to all of us, you know, I had a perfect opportunity to witness this week, but, you know, that moment just slipped away. And for some reason, it didn't happen. For whatever reason. Phone rings, this ring, that happens, something happens, and for some reason, you don't do it. But you had that perfect opportunity, and you missed it. You know, and success in this world often depends on taking advantage of opportunities when they come our way. And by the same token, one of the keys to fruitful witnessing is being ready when God opens the door. So let's look at some requirements for being ready to witness. How can we effectively carry out the contents of this verse that we're talking about here? How can we carry that out, you know, about what this verse is telling us that we need to do? And the first thing is, to be an effective witness, if we look at that verse again, you must first sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I have discovered that my effectiveness and my faithfulness in sharing God's word with others usually can be measured by what my devotional life is like, by how much am I studying the Bible, how much are you looking at it. And that is why Peter began this verse by saying, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. To sanctify the Lord in your heart means to make him the holiest thing in your life, the top priority. It means to put him above your success, your business, your school life, even your church life. It means to put him at the top, above anything else or everything else that you might even desire. Not even what you have, but what you desire. It means to make him the love of your life. You know, when you're first dating, right? How many, okay guys, let's see, who's the newlyweds here that are sitting so tight together? You know, oh, look at that. See, he's still got his arm around her. All right, I'm going to have to put my arm around mama. But you know, You do. When you're first dating, it's like, oh, I can't get enough of this. I can't get enough of that person. You know, I just love him so much or her so much, whatever. Well, that's how it should be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That honeymoon should never be over. And I think that's what this sanctify is talking about. To love him with all your heart. A person in love will never tire of telling the virtues of his chosen mate. All right? Well, are you in love with Jesus Christ? Sanctify. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You need to delight in telling people that you belong to him. You need to delight in that. Unlike today where you have t-shirts with a big arrow on it that says, I'm with stupid. You know, I've seen it. And do you ever notice how the world wants us to degrade the family? The world wants us to degrade husbands and wives. You know, the bumbling father on TV. How many times you see that? You know, it's just the dad is, can't do anything right. Even started with back in the old days with, Dick Van Dyke, what? Archie Bunker, Dick Van Dyke. You know, it even started with maybe good, supposedly good TV shows. And Dr. Ruckman's always pointing out that most shows on TV today are, you know, it's usually a female and usually of a minority persuasion who is the boss of whatever show it is. You know, who's in charge of the federal agency or this or that, you know. But it's just the world trying to degrade the family. Well, we should not treat the Lord Jesus Christ like the world wants us to treat him. We are to sanctify him, it says. Isaiah 8:13 says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If your mind is stayed on him, he will give you perfect peace. And one more in Isaiah 26:4, it says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And conversely here, in Numbers 20, verse 12, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. So, sanctify here in that verse, in talking to Moses, it kind of seems like it's an action, but yet he sees it. It's visual. It's also a visible thing, and that you need to show others. You need to show others this. It says, sanctify me in the eyes. Sanctify God in the eyes of the children. So it's more than just something you do, but it's something that they can actually see. And here, Moses and Aaron both get punished because they didn't sanctify. And they sanctify probably is back to, because ye believed me not to sanctify me. So this sanctify has something also to do with belief, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this whole verse that I'm talking about probably has to be, first you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before you can do all these others. And they get punished for not doing it, for not sanctifying God. And sanctifying, the 1828 Webster's, the definition is to cleanse, purify, or make holy, to separate, set apart, or appoint to a holy, sacred, or religious use, to purify, to prepare for divine service. Well, I think those are some good definitions. So in our hearts, we need to prepare for divine service. Because it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So the second point is, to be an effective witness, this verse says you must also be ready always. What if somebody raised their hand right now and said, how do you get saved? You know, would you be ready? Would you be ready right now, right here at this very moment? at the store, when you're walking through the store, at work. You know, it's at the time you least expect it. You must be ready. You know, and it's amazing, you know, Mike and I go to the nursing home here, and Mike, I mean, I'm sure you can attest to this. When they do ask you, it's like, oh, it takes you aback. All of a sudden, somebody says, well, what do I need to do? And it's like, wow, I'm almost not ready for that. And you fumble a little bit. It's terrible. We fumble when we're, that's why we're there. We're preaching to them because we want to get, you know, somebody to understand this message. And it's a lack of preparation on our part, and that's what I'm here to tell you today. We need to be prepared to be ready always. We had that happen in the nursing home down in Florida, too. I remember it was Maggie, I think. We were just going to a nursing home. Matthew was going to be preaching, and some guy on our way in came in and said, I mean, it was almost a Bible quote. And after Maggie was talking to me, he said, you know, well, what do I have to do to get saved? It's like, wow, you know, where is that in the Bible again? I mean, it was almost an exact quote. And, you know, we were able to tell him right then, right there. But boy, did that take you by surprise? In the parking lot on the way in to preach? Amen. Amen. It's a good thing. Oh, Paul, too. Actually, I had this sermon ready before you came up with that. Paul was at the car dealer this week. He was just at a car dealer. And he was telling me about this guy that came up to him and started, you know, made a statement to Paul, and Paul had to be ready to give him an answer. All right? And that's my next point. To be an effective witness, this verse says you must be ready always to give an answer. All right? Well, if you're ready, it doesn't really help a whole lot. If you're ready and able to give an answer, okay. And again, the word answer is not a word of simple reply, yeah, no. You know, it's a little bit more in depth, an answer. And again, I'm using the 1828 here. There's 28 definitions. I won't go through all of them. There's 28 definitions, though, of answer, of just that word, answer. And we need to kind of know how is it being used here. So the word is like a technical term. And it's, again, a legal term. You know, our Bible is a legal book, too. But it's a legal term that is often used in the courtrooms. And these defense attorneys will, you know, they'll go to great lengths to come up with this, you know, great, you know, delivery of their answer to a complaint or to their answer to the court. You know, every word, you know, they got to weigh every word they say. They can take one word and it can get all twisted up. So they practice and practice and practice this before they go into the courtroom. And then they go into the courtroom and even the judge shuts his mouth for a minute. And all the jury intently listens. For what? This guy's answer. So it's something that every word and every expression is carefully measured. And many times in our legal class with Gene Zimmerman, you know, he would define all these different things, you know, subpoenas and the court cases and all about them. And one of the aspects in our legal system that he discussed was an answer to a complaint. If you've been presented with a complaint, you needed to answer it. You had to. Otherwise, you'd be considered guilty if you didn't answer it. Are we the same way? If you don't answer, are you guilty? That's funny because the legal system says, well, you didn't answer, you're guilty. If you don't answer somebody that asketh thee, are you guilty just by reason of the law? Interesting. Actually, I didn't even think about that before. But probably very true. And when you go over this answer, it's actually an answer that you actually go line by line, and you answer this one, you answer that, you answer this, you answer every single point that is put out before you. Not just, well, I'm just going to answer number three. No, you had to answer each thing. Be concise, be clear, be prepared. Practice it in your mind, just like an attorney would. Practice this in your mind over and over, even out loud if you have to. what you might tell someone who doesn't know their Bible. And God doesn't require us to be, you know, great orators, you know, and he's told you to just give an answer of the gospel in your heart. You don't need to be the Bible scholar to do this. You can start by finding a gospel tract. Maybe there's one out in the back there that's just a clear, concise, accurate portrayal of salvation. Try to memorize it. There again, I'm awful at memorization. I'm down at PBI, that was my worst thing, trying to memorize. I could memorize a verse, I'll go in and write it down on the test, and then it's like it comes out of my mind, just like it comes out of the ink of the pen, and then it's gone. It's out of my mind. You know, I could pass it, but that was about it. I'm terrible at memorizing. But this is something we ought to memorize. This is something we should know so well that we could tell it to anybody. So practice it. Share it with your spouse or a friend or somebody that you could, hey, how does this sound? Does this sound right? You know, just prepare for it. Practice it. Adapt to different situations, different people. You're going to run into all kinds of situations and people. And you might be surprised how quickly God will open up an opportunity if you do this, how quickly he may open up an opportunity for you to use that preparation that you've been through. And your life provokes questions. Your life provokes questions. Your lips supply answers. Colossians 4:6 teaches us that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And that's implying that questions will be asked by the unsaved. That you will, okay? It says that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Someone might say, you know what? And I've heard this a lot in my life. I'm just going to be a silent witness for the Lord. I'm going to just let my life be a witness. I'm not going to preach the gospel. I'm going to live the gospel. And living the gospel is an essential part. Yes, that's good. But it's not enough. Part of living involves what? Talking. I went one whole day without talking. Because somebody offered me a nickel to one time. And I was even in police training at the time. So that was tough. And then of course, the teacher kept calling on me because he heard that I was not going to talk. So I, and I made it the whole day, made a nickel. But you know what? That's not part of life. Part of life is speaking. Live your life, but you also need to speak. God wants not only your life devoted to him, but he also wants your lips. And the song that we sang last week, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my lips, take my feet. I forget the rest. Take my heart. Take, you get the point. But take my lips, Lord. That's an important song. And it's a great picture. Let your lips be in compliance with this verse. Let them comply with what this verse is saying and what we're studying here. You can't divorce your lips from your life. I learned that one day too. That was really hard, not talking for a whole day. So we remember, show and tell in school. Like, where's my doll? You know, I can't just, actually, this hey, whose is this? We found this in the driveway. It's Addie's. So, I can't just, I got to tell. I found this in the driveway. It's not really my doll. But, it's not show and show. It's show and tell. Tell them. You got to tell them what it is. What's that about? Or else you real think I'm crazy carrying my doll around. So be ready. Both of them are needed. We should show with our life and we should tell with our lips. So be ready always for the questions that are going to come your way if you're living in godly in Christ Jesus. And here are some of these examples. Somebody might come up to you and say, what? Why do you guys bow your head and pray before you eat? Why do you go to church three? I've had this one. Why do you go to church three times in a week? What? They maybe go once a year. You go three times a week? Open door. Why do you drive such a distance to go to church? Why don't you ever use swear words? How come you don't laugh at some of my jokes? These are just some opportunities you might run into. What are you reading your Bible for? Another person might say, isn't the Bible full of contradictions and errors and discrepancies? Boy, how many times have you heard this? Are you ready always to give answers to these questions? And is your life provoking such questions? If somebody's not asking you, you know, hey, how come you're not praying before you eat? They might be asking you that. Why aren't you praying before you eat? I thought you said you were a Christian. So what is your life provoking? What is the life you're living? The Bible says we are a peculiar people. And when people ask you, why are you peculiar? We should be ready to answer. And it's Titus 2:14. It says, who gave himself for us that we might that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And us using our lips to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in today's world, in today's age, would surely make you peculiar. You know that people that do stand on the street and say, preaching on the street corners, boy, they say, boy, that's a peculiar person. That's rather peculiar. When we are saved and born again Christian people, and we're walking before the unsaved, what we do and say often seems very peculiar to them. And our lives are to be, you know, distinctly different. As it says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, now I memorized that verse in school, but I forgot it. You know, and as I've often said before, if people today in this world can't tell that you're a Christian, then you're doing a pretty poor job of fulfilling this verse here. Questions are going to be asked. Our life should provoke questions. Our lips should provide those answers. And again, this is a perfect example of what Paul Richardson happened on at that car dealer. It's funny again how this stuff kind of falls in place. He was telling me about it Thursday. And the guy looked, they were watching something about Syria, correct, on TV, and the guy was blah, 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 over there, and then finally Paul was like one of the few left there, so he had to talk to Paul. But he looks at Paul and says, well, you know, you look like a Bible scholar, right? And Paul was ready to give that guy an answer. And he said, and that was a great answer. Well, I wouldn't consider myself a Bible scholar, more of a student. But then they were able to go into the details of Syria and today and God and the gospel. What an open door. What a great thing. Be ready always. Be prepared always to state your case clearly and convincingly. Always be ready to make a defense. Not me farting. No. Oops. All right, erase that. No. What? What do I have to do? It's the Geiger counter. I don't have my phone on. Usually it's my phone. Yeah. This. I don't know. Is it going to still do it? All right. Is it still doing it? I could just yell. How long? Okay, so we shouldn't be surprised when these questions do come our way. Be ready for them. You know, and again, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying to yourself, I'd never have the courage to go and witness to a lost person. And we all know that fear. That's actually a fear, all right? I'm sure they have a word for that fear. I can't think of it, but I've had it. I know it. Is it still doing that? Maybe if I don't move. So maybe you had a similar fear as a kid in grade school, or, you know, a kid in school, whatever. And, you know, maybe you didn't prepare for your lesson that day. You didn't read your assignment. That was me a lot of times. Oh, man, even with Miss Meacham, I was fearful. I had fear for that teacher down there at PBI. But, you know, if your teacher's asking you the question and you got the answer, especially me, ooh, 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 ooh. You know, okay, that was when I was 50-some years old. Okay, maybe not just a kid. But, you know, I got that one. I know that. Yes, Mrs. Peterson. She'd call on the other one, of course, yeah. So anyway, but that fear goes away when you're prepared. You got the answer. Oh, I'm not shy anymore. I've got the answer. I know that one. Call on me, God. Call on me. Boy, call on me to maybe this week, huh? Have something. So next one is to be an effective witness. You must be ready always to give an answer, it says, to every man. And of course, you know, some people are going to get real technical on this, and oh, it says every man, so you should only be witnessing to every man. You shouldn't be witnessing to women or this or that, or, you know, children aren't included in that, Peterson, you know. You know what it means, you know, if you want to go mankind or whatever, you know, that's everybody. If a child comes up to you and wants to know, tell the child, because it might be bringing that child to Jesus Christ. So you don't ignore him. This is talking about all man. And the Bible uses it that way numerous times. So that's a quick and easy one. The next point is to be an effective witness. You must be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. This is a practice of patience. You may not think so, but this is a practice of patience. Maybe you get a little anxious, and then you might be a little pushy. All right, and then you might, you know, kind of overextend your witness. And I might be stepping out on a limb here, and I hope I'm not sawing on the wrong side of the limb, because that's happened to me before. You're sawing the limb, and all of a sudden the whole branch breaks off, and you fall with it. But I think that this means that sometimes, you just need to keep your mouth shut. That doesn't sound like the right thing to say here in church, trying to get everybody to go out witnessing. But you know what? Sometimes, and I'm emphasizing sometimes, you just need to keep your mouth shut. Sometimes people have something way bigger on their mind. And you know, you'd say, well, nothing can be bigger. Yeah, but to them it is at that time. It might be the death or near death of a loved one. And you'd think, well, that's a perfect time to... No, but it says to every man that asketh you. And I know there's other times when you need to open your mouth. You need to say something. Sometimes they just don't want to hear about your religion, and that's okay. This verse is talking about every man that asketh you. So sometimes you need to wait on the Lord. I think John prayed that this morning on his time. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait to bring the person to the point where God will bring them to the point where whatever was bothering them in their life, where they didn't want to hear it at the time, there'll come a point when they'll... Brother Peterson, you were trying to tell me something before. What was it? Because I need it now. God will bring them to that point that they will come and ask you. But then, be ready. Be ready then. Don't blow it. Don't not tell them about it. The sixth point is, to be an effective witness, you must know a reason of the hope that is in you. The Bible says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as it so clearly says in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. We have the person of Christ, the Christ who lives in us. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh boy, that's great. Christ lives in you. So do you have a reason of the hope that is in you? The unsaved are totally without Christ and without God, having no hope, it says in Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Maybe it's when I go like this and my beard's hanging. No. I don't have a button to hold it on. Yeah. Is this one on?
Yes.
Okay. So Jesus Christ is our hope. We are not as others who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The unsaved are in darkness. It says in Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So they were darkness with no light at the end of the tunnel. Okay? And we know that that light at the end of the tunnel ain't no freight train coming through. Okay? We know that that light at the end of the tunnel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is our light. And may we point people clearly to the only solution, the only satisfaction, and the only Savior. And someone may come up to you and ask, you know, what are you looking for in life? And boy, I've actually heard that. You know, what's your plans? What's your goals in life? What are you looking for? What are you looking forward to? Titus 2:13. You ought to learn that. Who can I call on to give it to me? Jeff? Titus? No. Just waking him up back there. Hey, Jethro! No, Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope. Somebody asks you, hey, what are you looking for in life? I'm looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's great. That's a one-line answer that you can give somebody. I'm looking for that glorious hope. To be an effective witness, you must witness with meekness and fear. We are to give our witness with meekness and fear. The gospel is never to be presented in a spirit of harshness or offensiveness. You know, and I believe that preachers are especially vulnerable to this fault. Because, you know, week in, week out, they're up there, you know, they're preaching, you know, and sometimes they feel like they gotta, well, you know what, I gotta get to these people, like, you know, the shock value or whatever it is, you know, so I'm gonna be a little more harsh or whatever, you know, and us too, you know, you may see the same person in the store, the same unsaved person. I got that aunt, 90-some years old in the nursing home. Sometimes you feel like, you know, you just gotta get the message across. She could die any minute. And you feel maybe, you know, you're losing here. And maybe you get harsh, but we shouldn't be harsh. Boldness, yes, but harshness, no. A preacher said, a man once said to him, I didn't like our last preacher. He told us we all deserve to go to hell. The preacher looked at him and said, well, haven't I told you the same thing? Well, yeah, the man answered, but you said it like you really didn't want us to go there. You know, there's something to that. Same message, but you said it like you really didn't want us to go there. So how are you witnessing? Is it all harshness and offensiveness? Or is it with meekness, like you really don't want them to go there? So come boldly. The Bible says we can be bold with the Word of God, but not harshly. And sometimes part of our problem is that we confuse the boldness with harshness. And actually, those two are very far apart, all right? Boldness comes from being intent on telling the truth because we believe it. Boldness is the willingness to say what people need to hear, even though it may be painful. And harshness, on the other hand, is has little to do with the conviction or the concern. Harshness is more of a flippant, well, you know what? If you don't believe this, I really don't care. Go ahead and go to hell. Well, no. Do you care? Then don't be harsh, because that's when you're harsh, that's the attitude you give off. Well, I don't care then. But you better care. You should care. Respect is an attitude of the heart that must be prepared beforehand, and it must be cultivated in our lives before we truly are ready to witness. So as you respond to the question, make sure you do it with the right attitude and meekness and fear. And you shouldn't be argumentative, because we're not seeking to just win an argument. Well, I'm going to win this. You know, I know my Bible. I'm going to win this argument. You know, yeah, I know that if he doesn't do this, he's going to hell. So I'm going to, you know. No, you don't need to do that. You don't need to be that way. And when they're hostile and angry, remember, they're not being hostile and angry at you when you're witnessing. They're being hostile and angry at the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not us, so don't take it personally. Once we stood where they stood, an unsaved person, you stood there. You were the unsaved person that needed somebody to tell you, in a meek and lowly in heart, which is what Jesus Christ was. So finally, we should give our defense in fear. May we operate in the fear of the one whom we have sanctified in our hearts. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. The fear of man is a snare. It traps and it cripples you. The reason sometimes that we don't speak to men is because we're afraid of what they're going to say. Oh, wow. You know, you believe that? You know, you shouldn't be that way. You know, what's he going to think of me? Will he be upset, or is he going to be offended? Is that guy going to think I'm a fool because of what I said? You know what? These questions are totally irrelevant to a person who fears God. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We need to fear God. A person who fears God wants only to honor and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sanctified in his heart, as this Bible says. So, our Lord has commanded you to be ready to witness for him. Are you ready? I'd like to actually have you commit yourself in your mind here, right now. Just say in your mind, this week, I'm just going to be a little more cognizant. Oh, what was that word I was supposed to use today? Oh, I forgot already. Don't be tempestuous. All right, we read that in the Bibles today. Don't be tempestuous. It's a good word. But I want you to commit yourself today that you'll be cognizant of the surroundings around you. Does God open up a door and you just kind of walk by that door? I don't care if it's just a slight little crack in the door. If God opens up a door for you this week, pray about it. If God opens up that door for you to witness to somebody this week, do it. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for just giving us this verse today. And Lord, we just pray that you would this week give us an opportunity to witness for you. If everybody in this room were able to do that, Lord, how many other people would hear about you? And Lord, that's just a great thing. And I just pray that you would open up opportunities for us in just our life, but give our lips the right things to say. In Jesus' name, amen.